Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles in the book of Ezra, chapter 4. Ezra, chapter 4. We're going to be reading verse 1 to 5. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Ashur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Yeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Xerxes, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And also in verse 24 of the same chapter, then ceased the word of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Josadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. And also, if you please turn with me to Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, chapter 4, we're going to be reading verse 1 to 7. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1 to 7. And the angel that talked with me came again and woke me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are open upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answer and speak to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what this be? And I said, No, my lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto you. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come before thy presence in this morning, we pray, Lord, that you will grant us light from heaven through the guide of thy Holy Spirit in the Holy Scriptures to understand thy purposes for our lives this morning. We open our hearts and we pray, Lord, that you will be speaking to us. You will be guiding my words. They will be thy words. And they will receive in the hearts of my brethren here this morning. We pray, Lord, that thou will be glorified throughout the time we gather around thy word. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. The book of Ezra gives the account of the return to Jerusalem of the captives of the Jews that were in captivity in Babylon. And this was right in the context of the first year of the reign of the king of Persia, Cyrus, by approximately 536, 537, 538 BC. It was the very king, Cyrus, that authorized the return of a group of Jews and gave them permission to start rebuilding the temple. The first group to go back to Israel was formed by about 50,000 people. Among them, there were their leaders, Zerubbabel and also Joshua, the priest. Those arriving to the land of Israel are called in our text the children of the captivity. May this be an indication that they were, most of them, born in captivity. They never saw the promised land. For the first 7 months after their arrival unto Israel, the land of Israel, it is told in chapter 3 of Ezra that they inhabited the cities. So most of their occupation was to install, to set up in the new land. From the first day of the seventh month, now 7 months have already passed, the first day of that seventh month, they restored the worship to God by offering burnt offerings and also keeping the Feast of the Tabernacles. Since that day, the burnt offering was burning morning and evening, as this is established in the law. It was on the second month of the second year of their coming to Jerusalem that they finally started the work of rebuilding the temple. This is exactly the context in which we find the reading of this morning of Ezra chapter 4 and verse 1. In that first verse, we read that, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. As soon as they started rebuilding the temple, they found opposition from the inhabitants of the land. Now this opposition came not from Chaldeans, not from Persians, but from the Samaritans, those that were inhabiting the land when they arrived. These are recognized by the scriptures as adversaries or enemies from Judah or enemies to Judah and Benjamin. If you recall in your history of scriptures, it was by the year 1975, before Christ, that the kingdom of Israel split it in two. There were 10 tribes that went to the north, forming the king of Ephraim, or the king of the north, the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Ephraim, or the kingdom of Israel. And then the two tribes left, Benjamin and Judah, stayed in the south, and they formed the kingdom of Judah, or the kingdom of the south. Due to their disobedience to God, the kingdom of the north was invaded and brought captive by the Assyrians. This is the first captivity ever experienced by the Israelites after they came from Egypt. And years later, it happened the same to the kingdom of the south, to the two tribes of the south, through three different deportations to Babylon. So we have the north being deported to Assyria to the north. We have the south being deported to Babylon to the east in three different occasions. Now, during the invasion of Assyria to the north tribes, most of the Israelites were deported to Assyria, and then the Assyrians were brought to inhabit the cities left empty in the land of Israel. So what happened there is that the new inhabitants mixed with those Jews left in the land. And this mixing of Assyrians with some Jews from the north tribes formed the Samaritans. This mixing of people brought the mixing of religion as well. They fear God. It is told like this in the scriptures. But also they serve their own gods. So what they did is to ensure that the people in the land was happy and to avoid, if you recall the story, those lions attacking their cities, the king of Assyria decided to bring to Israel, to the north part of Israel, one priest that will talk about God Jehovah to them. But what it did is that at the end, those people get so confused because they were allowed to keep their own gods and praise their own gods while they thought they were freeing God. And the testimony of the scriptures is clear to say that these Samaritans nor did fear the Lord, neither did after God's law. So they were the perfect example of the mix of the abominations of false religions of this world and the Christian true religion. And now you have Zerubbabel with other 50,000 Jews coming into the land and finding there this confusing scenario when it comes to religion. And the first thing that these Samaritans did is offer their help to build the temple. Now, with a false knowledge of what it is to fear God, the inhabitants of the land came to Zerubbabel by saying unto him, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him." It sounds very nice. You arrive after a long journey, you settle in a new place, and now you find the favor of these people that are offering their help to build the sacred and holy temple of God. And they say, "Oh, we also fear God, and we also sacrifice to God. We are also Christians like you are." Now, these people with a false system of religion wanted to intermingle again with the people of God as they did before. When they arrived to the land of Israel after deporting the inhabitants of the land. But the answer of the people of God reveals with clarity here what was the identity of these Samaritans when it comes to their spiritual identity. They said, "You have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God." As clear as crystal water, the people of God knew that God was not their God, and as a consequence, they had nothing to do with these people. And this is a clear example, a clear line of separation between the people of this world and the children of God. Between false religion of false Christianity and true fear of God or true Christianity. Then we read that the enemies, when they failed in their attempt to infiltrate themselves in the work of God, they changed their mood from being gentle and polite helpers to become aggressive opponents, demonstrating that their offer to help was a fake one. And this is what we read. They weakened their hands, the hands of the people of Judah. Second, they troubled them building. And third, they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose for years, from all the years of Cyrus to the days of Darius, the next Persian king. So we hear about mixing, intermingling, intimidating, false accusations, frightening, bribing. It seems to be the pattern to be used by the enemies of God to try to stop the people of God to fulfill God's will and purpose for their lives. As a young Christian, you wonder why the Bible marks a clear line of separation between God and true Christian life and the things of this world. Here you have an example of what this world of false Christianity intends when they want to associate with us somehow. And put this in the context you want: marriage, ministry, aspirations, priorities in life. There is an enemy to our souls that comes to us in ways that are subtle to entice us and to seduce us to rob the preciousness of the life we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the pressures were such of a nature for those in the time of Zerubbabel that we read in verse 24 of chapter 4 that the house of God, the work of the house of God, ceased until the second year of Darius. And now, in verse 1 of chapter 5, about 18 years have already passed. Now, for 18 years, the Jews from the captivity did not build the temple. While opposition and pressures from this world was the very reason why they stopped building, now it was their own passivity, it was their own apathy that now kept them from fulfilling God's will for their own lives. The prophet Haggai tells us in his prophecy that everyone was so occupied in his own businesses and dwelling in their own cell houses that the house of God was not being built. These people had forgotten the very purpose why God had delivered them from Babylon. Such case may be our own in this morning. God has delivered us from the eternal condemnation and given us a precious Christian life. As Christians, we are now the temple of God. And we know that we are to build this temple for God, our own lives, in a holy way. But soon, we found open or subtle opposition. And confusion comes from the world or from false Christianity. You know, we start hearing about other churches that do things in different ways, and they are more permissive, and they allow young people to do certain things, and other churches, they don't talk about separation from the things of the world, but they talk about unity and collaboration. And after all this influence, we stop pursuing God's will. It may be the case that God finds us today very busy in our own earthly business, and at the same time, very passive when it comes to building this temple, this Christian life, this life for God. And as part of the mercy of God, God sent two prophets to talk, to teach, to preach to these people in such a confusing situation. This is where we hear about Haggai and Zechariah in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Ezra. Now, I want you to know that every godly preacher and teacher that God sends to our lives is part of the mercy of God. If we could just be shaken of our confusing mind and Christian life, this will be the mercy of God. If we, after 18 years of apathy, can come back to God with a heart ready to receive His word, this is part of the mercy of God. Now, these two prophets came with only 2 months of separation in between them. One came on the second year of 6 months of the second year of Darius. The other came on the 8th month, the second being Zechariah. And the key messages that they brought were especially addressed to the leaders, Zerubbabel and Yeshua. And this is where we find the message that we have read in chapter 4 of Zechariah, verses 1 to 7. That vision of that candlestick. So let me go back to that passage and read just the vision to refresh it in our minds. Verse 2, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps, which are upon the top thereof. So here we have a man, a leader, that had given up after so many years waiting for this very moment, building the temple again. Now about 18 years has passed, and he received the word of our prophet Haggai, and also of our prophet Zechariah. And one of the visions of Zechariah is this candlestick that had a very powerful meaning to stir up our friend Zerubbabel from this time of apathy in the people of God. This is a candlestick of gold that had 7 arms. On the top of the candlestick, there was a bowl or kind of a deposit from where there were 7 pipes going to each one of the lamps that were holding in each one of the arms of the candlestick. And at each side of the bowl, we see 2 olive trees. All these had a meaning. And this is what we're going to be looking now. What was the meaning of this vision and how did it apply to the situation of Zerubbabel and the situation that Israel was facing? So the candlestick is related to the candlestick of the tabernacle and the candlestick, the 10 candlesticks of the Solomonic temple. This candlestick was not a common one, as this one had a deposit on the top, being a source of oil to each of the 7 lamps to ensure they kept burning and illuminating. The symbol of the oil, of the olive oil in the scriptures, refer to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The provision of the oil is warranted by the 2 olive trees that empty the golden oil out of themselves into that bowl. At the same time, the bowl is the source of oil to the lamps, so the lamps on the candlestick can keep burning. And we are told in the text that these 2 olive trees represent the 2 anointed ones among the people of God, being at this time Zerubbabel and Yeshua the priest. Now, when Zechariah asked the angel revealing the vision, What was the meaning of all this? The angel responded with verse 6 of Zechariah 4. And this is the word of God unto Zerubbabel. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. So the key message of this angel for Zerubbabel was that this temple shall not be built by power or by might, but by the Spirit of God. I was smiling with our pastor was quoting that verse when he was talking about the new responsibility he's undertaking related to the denomination in North America. Because this is the very same verse where I'm going to be centering most of the thoughts that the Lord put in my heart today. Despite the opposition of the enemies, made them cease the work of the temple by force and power. The work of God will not be accomplished by the power or the ability of man, but by the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that created the earth, the same Spirit that separated the waters, and the same Spirit that raised up man from the dead was now to perform the rebuilding of this temple by empowering men of faith that will give their lives to God's service. So the success of this undertaking was not one of power of Zerubbabel or Yeshua, but was one of God's power. The candlestick of the vision is the testimony of the Holy Spirit through the people of God. There was a candlestick in Israel, and this temple was to enlighten others that were in darkness and be a testimony of the glory of God in the midst of their people. In the book of Revelation, God is talking about seven candlesticks, representing each one of the seven churches of Asia Minor. And we read that in the midst of those candlesticks, there was one, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the candlesticks were the only meaning or the only means of lightning in the tabernacle, so it was Israel at that time, so it is the church today. So there is a direct connection between that candlestick and the light that is to provide the church of God today. But the candlestick cannot illuminate in itself. The oil of this candlestick of Zechariah is obtained from outside, from the deposit that is on the top of that candlestick. And this is a clear picture to Zerubbabel that he needed the anointing from the top, the anointing from the Holy Spirit to empower him to accomplish God's will for his life. There is no way we can do God's will without a consistent walk with God and the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. We may fall back to the old ways when we try to do things in our might and in our power, but our strength will become weak, and we will realize soon that we are not facing now what we used to face in the past. Now we are facing spiritual powers, spiritual oppositions, spiritual temptations. And there is no way we can live this Christian life without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We are told in Acts 2:33 that when Christ was exalted by God after his resurrection, he received from the Father the Holy Spirit, and at the same time, he poured out, he gave the Holy Spirit to the people of God. So actually, Christ is the giver of the oil of the Holy Spirit that will empower us to do God's will. This is not by might, this is not by power or any other human means. No army of man, no human skill, individual, collective, can achieve God's purposes for our lives. We can try to do it, but we will fail. Our greatest danger is to think that we can go on and go on without praying, without reading the Bible, without looking for God's direction in our lives, and still think that everything is going to be fine without fully trusting God for any other taking of life. As a church, we can rely on our methods. We can rely on our planifications and forget that nothing will help us to accomplish God's will other than a complete yielding to God's Spirit who is to rule among us. I'm not despising planning and organization, but I'm putting in a way that this is not our priority. It's our priority to yield in front of the face of God, to humble ourselves as we have been reading from Philippians chapter 2, and to ask God that he will empower us to accomplish his will. No way the work of God can advance if we are relying in human might and power. Rather, we need God's power. And this is new to us. We are not used to depend on someone else. We thought we were mighty and powerful in our lack of spiritual knowledge. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We couldn't see anything. We were in darkness thinking that we were the ones. But once we come to Christ, we understand now that this is no longer my power. This is no longer my skill. This is no longer what I can do. But it's about what God can do for us and through us. The success of our work for God does not rely in man's power, in man's might, or in the lack of opposition, but in the work of God in us. So we go from trouble outside to understand that there is something inside that I'm lacking, that I'm missing. And this is the power, direction, the ruling of the Holy Spirit filling my life in every single detail of life, in every big undertaking, but also in my day by day. The challenge with all those oppositions of the world and our enemy is that they cause us to feel fear. But fear here is in the context of being a wrong feeling caused by the wrong thinking. Now you bear with me. We observe the might and power of those opposing to the faith, and we think, oh my, we are not as mighty and powerful. We may think, I'm only one surrounded by hundreds. And there is no way I can resist when they entice me to come with them and to do what they do. Also, I find that within myself, there is this appealing to the lust, to the sin nature that is pulling me to do what they do. And then we fear. And then we hide instead of being the candlestick God has made us. Wrong thinking will lead to wrong emotions, and wrong emotions will lead us to wrong living. So why we are living as we are living? Because we think the way we are thinking. So during these 18 years, God waited for some kind of reaction from his people. But they were so busy thinking about their own stuff, they didn't pay attention to the will of God for their lives. They were looking at their belly. Is this not the way we used to live prior to coming to Christ? Just occupied with our own businesses. Everything was about us. Everything was about our own goals, our own targets in life, our own purposes. But now that we have come to Christ, being delivered from God, for God, or through God, from this slavery of sin and from eternal damnation, God is calling us to something higher and greater than ourselves. Let us build the temple. Let us build this Christian life in Christ to become light through the anointing of the oil of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we will fall in spiritual apathy, in spiritual indifference, and we will lose the direction by wasting time and efforts in things that have no meaning for eternity. If you are here and you are not a Christian and you are living this way, this is exactly what is expected from you, because there is no other way you can live and a spiritual life, because we are all dead in our trespasses and sins, and we have no access to God, and we don't understand the spiritual world. But if you're here and you are a believer and you are not living the way that the word is describing today, probably we are in the situation that those in the past were for 18 years, just in their homes, comfort, just doing their own stuff, their own occupations. Nothing wrong with that. It's just that they were not aggressively pursuing the will of God for their lives, which was building that temple. So this is our will. So this is the will of God as well for us, that we will build that temple. Now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us so we can be comforted in our inner man to go on, strengthened in our inner man to go on with God. Because we know we have no might, we have no power to do God's will, and we need the Spirit. There is something that is implied in this vision of Zechariah, though it is not mentioned, and this is the candle wick. The candle wick was soaked in the oil of the lamp, and it could burn and provide a flame that will illuminate. So in each one of those lamps, there was a candle wick that was burning to illuminate. The candle wick in itself does not produce light. It just produces a flame, and without the oil, it produces a black smoke. So to the contrary of what that candle wick is to produce, which is bright light, when it burns without the oil, it produces black smoke. And this talks to me about a beautiful lesson. The Christian, as the candle wick, has to be filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to produce any light. When someone tries to do God's will, God's work, without the guide of the Holy Spirit, it is like that candle wick burning without oil that produces black smoke, confusion instead of light. This is man's power. This is not God's power. As Christians, we are called to be consumed in Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we are told to present ourselves as living sacrifices. And what we were to do with those living sacrifices? Being burnt. To yield everything to God. Oh, when this is our spiritual state, when we yield everything to God, our thinking will be the right one, and so our emotions. We used to feel fear. Now we feel peace. Why? Because nothing has changed outside, but within I have changed. I was doing this by my power when I felt fear. And I had the wrong thinking. I was putting my eyes on the wrong things. But now that I'm putting my eyes in God, now that I am trusting His word, His promises, faith is being generated in me. The Holy Spirit is filling my life, and the Holy Spirit can start producing His fruit. And part of His fruit is peace. No fear to the might and power of man. No intention to do things in our might and power, for we will know that this is to be done by God's Spirit. My life has to be ruled by the Spirit of God. And this is what the angel was saying to Zerubbabel. In verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So this is what happened to Zerubbabel after being occupied in other businesses for about 18 years. They heard the preaching and the teaching of Haggai and Zechariah. And then in chapter 5 of Ezra, we are told what happened to them after hearing the message of the two prophets. I'm going to read in Ezra chapter 5 and verse 2. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Josedek, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. As simple as it is, they heard the message from God, really impacting their hearts and consciences. They were shaken from their state of apathy, and they rose up. What a picture the scriptures are painting for us. God gave them grace. In the eyes of the people of this world, and even the king of that moment, it was Darius, he allowed them to continue the work. But they didn't wait for that order to come from the king. They heard the commandment from God. So they did. And they rose up. Let's learn this lesson today. And raise up to begin to build your temple, your Christian life at your Jerusalem. Each one of us have been sent to their own Jerusalem. This is the area where you work and live. The area where you move day by day. This is the place where God has placed you. And God is expecting you to shine as a candlestick, to be light in the midst of the darkness of this day. And God is expecting that all those Oppositions that come in our way will not stop this life that God has given us, so we can continue growing and growing and growing and growing and pleasing God. Because the end of all this is not for us to get the benefit of anything, but to please God, our Savior. Let's go out of this place with the determination to yield completely to God and expect any great mountain to become a plain. In life, there are mountains and there are valleys. But God is as God of the valleys as He is God of the mountains. Sometimes everything goes smooth in life. Everything pushes from behind. But other times we enter into situations where it is just hard to face life. And we don't know where to go. We are in a valley, and when you are in a valley, that means that you are surrounded by mountains. And what this verse is saying is that Zerubbabel, he was in a valley, and he had a big mountain in front of him, but God told him that that mountain will be removed and will become a plain. So when nothing appealing your senses is inviting you to trust God for good, this is exactly where we need to come to maturity in our faith. Let's be faithful to God in that very same moment, and God will come in His power and might and will do His work in us. This is about living a new life. We used to live in a different way, but now that we are Christians, we no longer live by our might or power, despite you may be powerful in your talents. But still, those talents are to be submitted to the guide, ruling guide of the Holy Spirit, nor by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." This talks to me about having the right thinking, placing the scriptures in our minds so we can think straight. We are so crooked in our minds. We think wrong because sin has been influencing our thinking for so long. And now we fear situations and we don't even know how to face them as Christians. Oh, we have the help of the Holy Scriptures. So God can transform our mind and we can have a sound mind. And when you have a sound mind, you have the right thinking, and then you have the right emotions, and then you have the right living. All this starts with faith. This is not about looking for some emotions out here or some emotions out there. This is about placing all your heart and mind in the scriptures and living space and room for that Holy Spirit to start working and transforming your thinking. So you come to the situation where you used to face in your mind, in your power, and now God is expecting you to face it in the power of the Spirit. Probably you used to act very quick when something came along. Now you must learn patience. You must learn to wait, to hear the voice of God. This is not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the opportunity that you have given us to understand more and more of thy word, of thy will for our lives. Father, I pray for anybody here that is in that state of apathy, in that state of comfort, and they are not building their lives for thee. We pray, Lord, that you will help us all, that you will stir up our hearts, and that you will help us to rise up and to start building again. We pray for those probably here that they don't have the fear of God. We pray, Lord, that by the word of thy Holy Spirit, you will talk to their hearts and minds, and they will be drawn to thee for salvation. Oh, Father, help us as a group of people, as a church, to be mighty in thee, mighty in the Spirit. Give us a heart for prayer. Give us a heart, Lord, for thy word, so we can rely more and more and more and more in our lives in the instructions, holy instructions that you are giving us in the Holy Scriptures. Oh, give us hearts, Lord, to love thee more every day. We pray all these things in the sweet name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.